Hey, thanks for being here this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's a big deal that we show up in the house of the Lord. And Jeff and I, we don't take it for granted that you're going to be here. We really appreciate you coming. The most valuable thing you have is your time. And to invest it, not only just being in a place, but also to be amongst each other is huge. That we get to collectively worship. I worship the Lord privately, but there's nothing like, as you guys were singing that song and we backed out, it was so beautiful just to hear your voices raised. So thank you for that. Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, Jeff spoke out of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Old Testament. And commentators say that the book of Philippians is the Nehemiah of the Old Testament. So Philippians is like the Nehemiah, of the New Testament. That there are similar themes in Nehemiah found in the book of Philippians. And you all should have received, if you haven't already, I did this for Gwen. Gwen goes, when are you going to get notes back? And so I'm really, you're welcome, Gwen. I did this for you. So they're not a lot, but there's some there, right? Fill in the blank. But do you guys have one of these? Did you get one of these? Okay. So would you, there should be some around. Raise your hand if you need one. I mean, this will change your life. This will be like revolutionary. Things you'll never heard before are going to be expressed today. I say that in all humility. The very top, the big thought of Philippians. Would you read that out loud with me? What's the big thought of Philippians? It's this. Let's say it all together. The centrality of Jesus in all things. That maturity is not me just getting older. And I know some Bible verses. Maturity is when I can see Jesus in every scene of my life. I can recognize Jesus in that. And that doesn't mean all the good stuff is Jesus and all the bad stuff is not Jesus. We know because of his love, he doesn't cause this harm to us. But he also says, because we're followers of Jesus, you will suffer harm simply because you're a follower of Jesus. He doesn't cause it, but it's a reality of being a follower of Jesus because our values are different. And can we see Jesus in on our off days? Can we see Jesus in our marriages, in our single life? Can we see Jesus in our finances, at our work? Can we see Jesus in where's he at in our thought life? It's just learning to grow into Jesus is the central focal point of everything in our lives. And so that's what we've been looking at in the book of Philippians. And Paul tells us that one of the byproducts of the centrality of Jesus in all things is that we actually can live in fullness of joy. That it doesn't have to come in and out of our lives, but we can be people of joy. So as we're walking through this, not only is the book of Philippians about us individually walking in joy, but also he's going to teach us and show us how to have joy-filled relationships. Have you ever been to the family reunion and Auntie so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so comes up and wants to say hi to you and you go, oh. Hey, Aunt, oh, God bless you. Hey, it's so good seeing you. And it's like that kiss on the cheek. It's like, you know. The relationships with the people of the body of Christ are supposed to be evidenced by great joy. The evidence of the body of Christ, our relationship, is to be evidenced by joy. And Paul's going to show us some really important things. He really lays it out well in chapter 2. If you want to see how to live a true life of a believer, read chapter 2. And you'll find a hymn that he has in there that they used to sing. They didn't have the Bible, all the scriptures that we understand today. So they would, and there's a lot of, most people didn't read or write. So they would turn Paul's teachings into hymns so they could sing them. And chapter 2 has a great, starting in verse 5, is this great hymn on how to live with each other. Now, reflecting on what Jeff had to say, before Nehemiah got there, Ezra had come and they rebuilt the temple. But when Nehemiah asked, what's the condition of the people that are back there in Jerusalem? What do you want to be known for? Consider your destiny, is what Jeff said. Here's what they were known for. Disgrace and great trouble. This is what the people were known for. disgrace and great trouble. So what we see here is a type. Nehemiah means the comfort of Yahweh. He's a type of the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And what does he do? Nehemiah, he comes and he brings the people back together and he has them work together to remove disgrace, shame, and trouble. So what we can see is this, and we really need to pay attention to this. The temple being rebuilt is the symbol of the place of worship for the people of Israel to come back. It's their focal point where God is worshiped. And we can be people, New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and yet still live in great shame and great disgrace. Because salvation offers us a way into a wholeness of life, but we have to partner with God in seeing that happen. So Nehemiah is this great book. These people have been living this way for over 100 years. They're moving on to the third generation of living in shame and disgrace because the walls were broken down. And so what do? They simply work together in family groups. That was a strategy. And in 50 days, they erased 100 years of shame because they worked together in unity. And that's what we're going to talk about today, unity. What comes to mind when you hear the word unity? Togetherness, like-minded, church, diversity, what was over here? Joy, yeah. Agreement, solidarity. How many have ever heard messages or heard somebody talk about unity before in your lifetime in church? How many have ever heard those messages? Okay. How many thinks right now the church universal is really unified? How many think that we are struggling with unity right now? I'm just going to touch on this. I'm not going to jump into this because it's not our subject. We are seeing what it looks like right now in our country when you don't walk in unity. It's frustrating, isn't it? Aggravating. When we can't get along, when we can't come together to do things that's going to help the whole, we get angry, we get frustrated. The Church of Jesus Christ, and let me look you all right in the eye right now, in at least the church in the United States of America, I believe God is giving us an opportunity right now to show our country what unity looks like and how it could be beneficial to the whole. He's given us a chance to do that right now. But it just doesn't happen. And Paul teaches us in Philippians the importance and the value. And listen, I've studied this for the last couple of weeks. This thing of unity is a lot bigger and a lot more important than I even realized. So will you jump into the scripture with me? We're going to be primarily dissecting two verses, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, I think 28. So this church, smaller church, Philippi was a Roman colony that most men that were in the military, they would retire in Philippi. So it had a strong nationalism about it. They really were into emperor worship. They're into worship of other gods, but it was primarily established for men who, after they retired from the military, they would move their families there. And the gospel in Acts 17 was brought into place, but it wasn't well accepted because the life of Christ doesn't go real well with the life of nationalism for the Roman government. So this was a church who was under a lot of pressure, smaller church, had a lot of troubles, had a lot of difficulties, and Paul writes to them. And if you'll read with me, we'll start in verse 27. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." So let's go to work a little bit here. In your first line, this word, conduct yourselves. So that's your first line right there. Conduct yourselves means to live a life of a citizen. It means we are to live a life opposite to the citizenry of the place where you live. That as a citizen of heaven, our life and our values, the way in which we choose to live, the way we conduct our lives is different than our society conducts their lives. So Paul is saying, listen, I don't know if I think I'm going to be released, But whether I come to you or not, whether I'm martyred, or maybe it might take a few years before I get to see you, it doesn't matter. Here's how I want you to live. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Live the life of a citizen, not of Philippi, not of Lewiston, not of Clarkston, not of the surrounding area. We don't take on the values of this place over the values of living as a citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this idea, here's your other line, worthy. Worthy is where we get the word axis, and it means this, having worth that matches actual value. So let me explain it this way. In the time when Paul writes this, metallurgy had not developed to the point we have today. So they would have gold coins and silver coins, copper coins, but after over time, as they would transfer from one person to the next, as they'd be put in pouches, the gold and the silver over time would wear out and it would wear off. It would be rubbed off by fingers. And so to know really the value of the coin, and I know they didn't use dollars, but let's say it's a dollar coin, a $5 coin, a $20 coin. Over time, because the gold and the silver would be worn off, they would have to put the gold on a scale and they would have to put weights on the other side. And the axis point would be the value of that coin really is determined by the weight of that coin. So what Paul is saying to live a life worthy, conduct yourself a life worthy, he is saying this, with the weightiness of all that God has done for us, our lives bring to balance the worth and value of what Jesus has done for us. That we don't live according to society's standards, but we live according to the value of what Christ Jesus did for us. And because of all he's done for us, our lives are now an expression to the world of the value we place in Jesus. It's not just what we say. It's just not where we go from Sunday morning from 10 to 12. It's not just if we're in a Bible study somewhere. It's in our everyday living, we show the world the value that Christ has in our lives. At work, in our homes, with our family, with our children, with our husbands, with our wives, and our singleness, in every area of our life, we are demonstrating to the world the value of what Jesus Christ did for us by going to a cross, giving his life, and now we live for him in a place that is worthy of that. So Paul, as he's dealing with this, this is a theme that he has throughout his letters. So we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. That, dear ones, every one of you have a calling from God for a purpose and a reason. It's not just the guy with a microphone behind a pulpit. All of us have been called for God, by God for a purpose. And Paul says in Ephesians, live a life worthy of that. He goes on to say, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, here's his prayer for them. He prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he was like a father to them. And here's, as a father, he reminded them to, and he encouraged them, and he comforted them, and he urged them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, guys, our lives really do matter. How you live when no one else is watching, how you and I live when we're in the work, how we live when we're at school, it really carries an eternal value. Because we are demonstrating by the way we forgive, we are demonstrating by the way we live our lives that Christ Jesus is worthy of all of our lives. And I'll say amen to me right there. So I can't be a jerk on Friday at Costco and be Mr. Humble Servant on a Sunday here. I can't be impatient with that person, and it didn't happen. They were very good to me at Costco. I can't be that impatient person who's like, come on, let's go, waiting at Burger King for that burger to be made, and I'm waiting 15 minutes. I can't be the jerk there and have a Jesus Loves You bumper sticker and make it okay. It's living a life worthy of the gospel. It's living a life worthy of our calling. It's living a life worthy of our kingdom and of the kingdom. And Paul says, whether I come to you or not, I will hear about you. I will know. See, what do we want to be known for? Paul says, I'll hear about it. I'll know that you're living a life worthy of the kingdom. So Paul goes on in verse 27. He says, stand firm then, one spirit. This is that unity I was talking about. standing firm and up in one spirit, continuing as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. What's he talking about there? There are people, dear ones, that are going to thoroughly oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're in full opposition. And you know what? Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, they are going to oppose you. Now, if you had beat somebody up, stole somebody's puppy, you know, kicked somebody's cat down the road, I would get it. But our society is so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that simply because you're a follower of Jesus, you are going to be their opposition. They are not going to like you. They're not going to support you. They're not going to say, that's great. They're not going to say, oh, that's wonderful, you're going to church. You're a wackadoo for praying to someone unknown God. They are going to oppose you simply because you believe in Jesus. That's it. And that was happening in the Philippian church. They were good people who just simply loved Jesus, followed his way, conducted their lives in a manner that Jesus had them live. And because of that, they were being opposed. The pressure was on. And Paul says that they were to not become terrorized. They were not to become frightened. They're not to become fearful. But what were they to do? They were to stand as one spirit and one man for what purpose? For the sake of the gospel. And here's where we're diving into this. What they were experiencing when they saw opposition to the gospel was not to create fear, but to create a greater unity. So the pressure that they were feeling, all that matters is where does pressure come from? If it comes from the outside, people who are in opposition to the gospel, governments who are in opposition to the gospel, countries that are in opposition to the gospel, leaders who are in opposition to the gospel, that pressure should push us closer together in unity. But what can happen is if the pressure is internal, that pressure doesn't drive us closer together for the sake of the gospel. That pressure can divide us. And I have read and I have seen a lot on social media where Christians have gone after Christians for things that are not eternal. Let's go. Come on. Let me jump in both feet. I don't care what political party you belong to. I don't care. I don't. If your political beliefs and my political beliefs are what separate us, God help us. If that's going to be the thing that separates us, we are in trouble. Do you think there's going to be Republicans and Democrats in heaven? Will there be socialists and communists in heaven? Now, I'm not talking about the people. Well, of course not. They're some socialists and communists. For the sake of the gospel, we are to walk in unity. For the sake of the eternal consequences, we are to walk in unity. And as the opposition gets stronger and stronger, it's the strongest I've ever seen in my whole life, where laws are being passed, edicts are being mandated, things are being said that I never would have thought would have been in my lifetime. And what we cannot do as Christians is take that same spirit and divide each other because of that. Are they important? Absolutely, but not to the point where it separates us from relationship. In the light of eternity, will it really matter? Please do not hear me say, we sing back kumbaya, whatever shall be, will be. I'm not talking about that. We need to be engaged in life, but we should never let the things of life, the things of the culture, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live a life that the gospel is centric. Live a life where Christ is centric. And if I disagree with you on something, if it's not eternal, I'm just going to agree to disagree and I'm going to love you anyways. It's not eternal. Can I just go ahead? I've been battling with a cold today, so that's my excuse. Can I say this? We are more concerned about situations that are right now than people are dying without Christ. People are dying without Jesus. People are slipping off into eternity without Christ. That should drive us. That should be No way. Not in my lifetime. No, it will not happen in my lifetime. That should be what motivates us and drives us, not the latest edict that came down from a government official. Awful, horrible, I just don't agree with it at all. Yes, but that compared to the weightiness of people not knowing Jesus, that is where it really lies. So Paul says, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. What does a life worthy of the gospel looks like? In Philippians, it's unity. Dear ones, it's where you and I walk together with a single focus, a single purpose, a single aspect of life that is the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you lean with me again? Turn with me to John chapter 17. Would you lean in with me at this? If you think about this, this is God, Jesus, praying to God, his Father. This is God praying to God. And he prays for himself in John 17, about the verses 1 through 5 or 6. He prays for his disciples, about verses 7 through 16, or right around in there. He prays for them. And then he prays for all those who would believe in the message of Jesus Christ because of the disciples, because of the letters they left us, because of what they did, they carried on the gospel. He's praying for us right now. This is his prayer, God praying to God for you and I. And what would he pray? That these people walk in such power of signs and wonders. That these people would walk in such an amazing power that the world would be impressed. Awesome, great, cool. But that wasn't his heart. There's something that has to go before that. Lean into this with me again. Listen to his words. Listen to the heart of Jesus right before he goes to the cross and gives his life for the ransom of all of us. What is on his heart? He says, and many of you know, but let's lean into it again. He says, my prayer, this is Jesus, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How many believers in Jesus Christ? You believe in Jesus Christ, okay? You believe. So this is for you. This is for me. This is Jesus saying, this is what I want from us. This is what he wants. That all of them, us, may be one. Father, just as in the same manner as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, wow, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Yay, one day we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's going to be awesome. Jesus' heart is he wants us all together with him. That's going to be great, right? Oh, Lord, haste the day when our face shall be sight. The clouds will be... That's going to be so cool when we're going to see Jesus face to face. Right? I'm going to have a full head of hair. Except with my luck, bald is cool in heaven. That'll be my luck. Is it? Oh, thank you. I want to see Jesus. You know, I want to see my mom, my grandma, cool, yeah. But not me first. I want to see Jesus. I want to look into his face. And Jesus goes, I want that too. I want that. I want all of those who believed in me because of the message of the disciples, I want them with me, Father. He goes on to say, and to see my glory. He wants us to see him in a glorified state. He wants us to see him in the fullness of his beauty and his glory. He goes, I want this. The glory you have given me because you have loved me for the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself will be in them. What is Jesus' prayer? Some mysterious way. Unity between his believers will be a demonstration that God sent his son to the world. That when we learn and strive and wrestle with unity, that Jesus said, here's the mission, twice, in verse 21 and verse 23. Verse 21, he says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. That you and I and River City Church and Emmanuel Baptist Church and Abundant Life Church and all these other believers who are firm believers in Jesus Christ, that when we all walk together in unity, Jesus said, this is the sign to them that you sent me to the earth. Yeah, what about this, this, and that? Yeah, those are great. But it's the unity. It's when you and I choose to learn how to walk in unity that it brings a conviction to the world that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. This is the gospel. This is the good news. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel, that people would believe that Jesus came to the earth. And how will they believe? When you and I choose to learn how to walk in unity with each other. Max Lucado, he writes this in one of his books. And the story was, when he was in high school, he would, every spring break, go fishing with his brother and his mom and his dad. Well, one of the spring breaks, his mom and his brother couldn't make it, so he invites his best friend to go fishing with him. So they take off, they get up to the campground, and he says the night before they were to fish, and an unseasonably winter storm blew in, and they were unable to fish for a couple days. Ice was hitting the camper. It was just miserable. So they thought, no big deal, we'll play Monopoly, we'll read Reader's Digest, we'll play some games. But the winter storm didn't stop. And I'll pick up the story when he says this. He goes, I begin to notice a few things I hadn't seen before because they hadn't been able to go fishing. Now they're stuck in a camper with each other. I begin to notice a few things I hadn't seen before. I noticed that Mark had a few personality flaws. This was his friend. He was a bit too cocky about his opinions. He was easily irritated and constantly edgy. He couldn't take any constructive criticism. Even though his socks did stink, he didn't think it was my business to tell him. Just looking out for the best interest of my dad's camper, I defended, expecting dad to come to my aid. But dad just sat over in a corner, reading, humph, I thought, where is he when I need him? And then I began to see dad in a different light as well. When I mentioned to him that the eggs were soggy and the toast was burnt, he invited me to try my hand at the portable stove. Touchy, touchy, I said to myself. Nothing like being cooped up in a camper with someone to help you see their real nature. The next day was even colder. We're going home, were my father's first words. No one objected. And then he goes on to say, Max Lucado, I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. He says, when those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. If we're not on mission to present the gospel, we'll take that same energy. It's been proven over and over again, and go after each other on our flaws. Listen, you won't have to look very deep or very long to see the flaws of Mike Richardson. They're not very far off the surface. Come on, man. Is that what we want to spend our energy on? We got to go fishing. And Paul says the way we fish, one of the main ways we fish, is we stand together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, one mind, one heart, one spirit, together. Even if there's opposition. Let me be done. Let me give you the last aspect that I didn't see. I've never seen my whole life on this unity, the importance of unity. I've read these verses probably 150 times and have not seen this before until this last couple weeks. I say that because the Bible still has unhidden secrets that you just can discover. And Paul says this in verse 28. Let me go get you back there. Philippians 1:28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, listen, our unity. He's talking about unity, one mind, one man, one spirit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this, listen, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. I have never seen this before. And I looked up this word, destroyed. Basically has two meanings, primary meanings. The first is this, to cut off entirely of what could or should have been. When they see us living in unity together in true love, not just made up, not just pretend, not because we're Assemblies or Foursquare or Baptists, it doesn't matter. Those are labels not found in Scripture that we kind of try to gather under certain belief systems. They're fine, that's okay, but that's not what it's about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the world sees us living together in unity, it should be a sign to them of the life they could have if they give their life to Jesus. But that's not the only meaning. The second meaning is this, eternally cut off from God. It means loss, ruin, perishing, eternal ruin, causing someone or something to be completely severed. And this is a hard subject. And I could go off, splinter off in so many ways because there are so many different beliefs about this. But dear ones, maybe for another time, another season. Our unity carries an eternal value. And the eternal value is this. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. That just hit me. The stakes are high. The stakes are high. We have got to go after unity. Mike, I don't know what it looks like. It's all right here. That in the mystery of God, when we choose to love each other deeply, it's a grace that God is giving to those who oppose the gospel. That they cannot say, I never knew. No one ever told me. Because our lives are the witness of that. And my fear is we're fighting over such insignificant things. And we've been on this mental health, emotional health, we've been on this. Why? Because if we are not going after that first, there's no way we're going to have unity with each other. We got to deal with this stuff. We got to. But we don't stay there. It's unto what? It's unto this. It's unity that shows the world there is a real Jesus. He did come to the earth. We believe it by the way we live. And one day he's going to come and he's going to judge the world. And those who are not in his life are going to be eternally separated from him. Look at me in 2 Thessalonians. Sorry, my voice. 2 Thessalonians 1. It's amazing how all of a sudden all these other verses show up. He says, Paul, give me about 5 minutes. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Right? What's Echo Hills trying to build on? The eternal things, faith, hope, and love. We're trying to go after faith, hope, and love. That's what we're going after. It's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. But we want to build on the eternal things. And the Thessalonian church, Paul says, man, here's what I'm hearing about you. This is what you're known for. Your faith is just growing more and more, abounding more and more. Your faith in God, your faith and trust in him, your confidence in who he is, it's growing more and more. That's what they're known for. But that wasn't all. He says, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That their life has been known for. Their love for each other is getting more and more and more. And he goes like this. He says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Verse 5. These trials that they're enduring and their faith and their love is expanding and growing. Paul says in verse 5, All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Verse 7, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So we are right now in a stage of mercy and grace. Judgment always starts with mercy. It doesn't start with wrath. It starts with mercy. And right now, God is being so merciful. He's being so gracious right now. But there is coming a time. There's coming a moment, we sing about it, when our face shall be sight. There's coming a time when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the books will be opened, and we'll all stand before God and give an account for our lives. Though that day is coming, judgment is coming. When I was a kid, that was a hellfire and brimstone preacher who used to do that, right? But it's coming. It's coming. Look, it's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. Right now, we're in mercy. And he goes on to say, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our message, our testimony. With this in mind, we can constantly pray for you that our God may count you, here's that word again, worthy of his calling. And that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in him according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says there are many who live as enemies of the cross. And he says, I say this with tears. Paul wept that there are people who are living as enemies of the cross. So think of the person in the government that you hate the most. Without Jesus, they'll be eternally separated from God. Think of the faces that we see all the time and we criticize them. Without Jesus, they go to hell. But our unity shows the world there really is a Savior who came to the earth. And we believe his name is Jesus. And they can't say we never saw Jesus because he sees his body living in unity together. The messiness of it. The diversity of it. It's ugly sometimes. It's hard sometimes. It's exhausting sometimes. It's just like, again? Come on, man. Let's go. I mean, it's just, But you know what? There's a beauty in it as well. Because it's a demonstration. It's evidence. It's a sign that Jesus did come to this earth. So if you've got issues with someone, you got to work it out. The Bible shows you how. Go to them, be reconciled. Why? Because we got to get back to unity. We got to get back to that place where even if we don't agree on some things that are peripheral, I don't care. Let's agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that are dying without Christ every day, and we are their sign. We are their evidence. We are their demonstration. But if we're fighting amongst each other, if we're criticizing other churches, if we're going after other people, they won't believe that Jesus is real. All he is some guy at Christmas and some guy at Easter. But we get to show them the truth and the reality of he's alive right now by the way we live. Francis Chan writes in his book, Until Unity, I would highly recommend it. Though most of the world seems to doubt God's wrath and destruction, The Bible says there is a way to prove his judgment is coming. If Christians would fearlessly share the gospel in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, it would be a clear sign to them of their destruction. So if I'm the enemy and my goal is to keep people doubting God's judgment until it's too late, it's obvious what I would do. Divide the church. Take away the power. Eventually, even the committed will become discouraged. He goes on to say, we need to keep our eyes on the mission and realize that we need each other if we're going to pull it off. I need you weirdos. And you need me, the weirdo. Our pastor, his father was in, it's called the Devil's Brigade. It was the very first special forces of World War II where Canada and the U.S. joined together to make the very first special forces for World War II. His dad lived through World War II, fought in Italy, saw a lot of tough stuff. I think at the end of his life, he came to know Christ, but he was really dealing with all of the horror of war. But one thing he told our pastor and he told us, he said, you know what? When you're in a foxhole shooting, you don't care what color the person is. Pick up your gun and start shooting. I don't care if you're Jew, Arab, I don't care who you are. Pick up your gun and start shooting. And if you're a follower of Christ and you're of a different color, a different party, I don't care. Pick up your gun. Pick up your testimony and let's go. You speak in tongues, you don't speak in tongues. I don't care. Pick up your gun, let's go. Male, female, I don't care. Young, old, I don't care. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we'll work through everything else. But let's not get hung up on the stuff that really doesn't have eternal value. Mask, no mask, vaccinated, I don't care. Separate, don't separate, I don't care. I don't care. People are going to hell. I don't care. Let's stay on the mission. Let's go after the lost. Let's be unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the world will believe that God sent his son and has loved us the same way God loved Jesus. That's how it's done. And I wish Jesus would have prayed, oh Lord, let them start the greatest programs that the world has ever seen. Let them have children and youth and adult and singles and married. And let this be the sign. Those are wonderful. Those are great. But that's not the sign. It's unity. So in your notes, you'll have this little phrase. Unity is not a collective that can be forced or manipulated, but a choice that each of us must continue to make. And then it becomes a collective movement. The only person I can influence to bring unity is me. I can't make you walk in unity. If I try to make you walk in unity, I am now stepping outside of the heart of Christ because Christ never manipulates or coerces anybody to follow him. But as for me and Mike, this is what I'm giving my life to. It's unity. So I've got Presbyterian friends. I've got some guys in other churches and denominations. They're my buddies. They're pastors. And they might do more sacraments, and they might have more liturgy. I don't care. We're in the foxhole. Let's go. Did I lose you right there? Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon, a very flourishing place, were falling on Mount Zion, a barren place. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's when you and I choose to learn how to walk in unity that the world gets a sign of what eternity will look like. And this is our call from Jesus. Mike Howe, read Philippians chapter 2. It'll give it right out. And maybe next time we'll go into it. Because your biggest challenge of walking in unity is not the devil, it's you. It's me. You're your biggest challenge. That's why we've gone after emotional and mental health. Let's deal with that stuff in us so that we can be other-centered, other-focused love. I'm done. I'm done. Would you stand with me, please? If you're watching online or you're here in this room, really make sure everybody focus right here. And you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I would not go one more moment without assurance. I would not go one more moment without going, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I've embraced His forgiveness. I would not take another step without assurance, because eternal separation from God, I can't even imagine it. I can't even imagine the horror of being not in His presence. So if you don't know, if you're not confident, if you're not assured, let's make sure today. As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Every day we get a chance to be saved because His mercies are new every morning. But we got to take that step. He will never force us into relationship. He invites us there. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I don't even know how to do this. Do you raise a hand, right? Do you give me a nod? I don't want to embarrass you, but also I want to compel you to say, this is important. You know, if you were in a fire, your house was on fire and you were asleep, I wouldn't go, your house is on fire. Shh. I don't want to embarrass you, but your house is on fire. If your house was on fire, I would make as much noise as I possibly could to get you out of the fire. I'd be screaming and yelling and beating on your door. And that's what I feel like right now. I don't want to embarrass you, but here's the other thing. You're on fire. Let's go. Come on. Who cares? Most everybody here would say, yeah, if you said yes to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you? Are you assured of that? And so I'm going to ask you, just, hey, I'll wave a hand. Thank you. You know Jesus. Who doesn't know Jesus? And you want to raise your hand and say, I want to know Jesus today. Your house is on fire. Yay, you. What is your name, darling? Jasmine? Jasmine! Jasmine! Yay, Jasmine! The reason why we do this, because Luke, the Bible says, Luke 15, all the angels in hell, all the angels in heaven celebrate, I'll get there, when someone says yes to Jesus. And you just said yes to Jesus. Jasmine! Yay! Is there somebody else? You're just not sure. You're just not sure. You just want to be like, yeah, Mike, I want to make sure. Anybody else? I got lights in my eyes. I can't see real well. Okay. We're going to bless Jasmine. Father, we bless Jasmine. Lord, at such a young age, she gets her whole life, Lord, to discover You and Your love. Lord, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be hardship. But she's got a comforter, a friend that will never leave her or forsake her. And Lord, she identified, saying, I want Jesus. And Lord, we know that as soon as we say yes to Jesus, You say yes to us. You've already said yes to us. You're just waiting for us to confirm it. So we, at Echo Hills, we bless Jasmine and we bless her journey. We bless her life. We bless, Lord God, what You're doing in her. And thank You, Lord, that right now in Revelation, her name is being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jasmine. That there's such joy as You're writing her name. Jasmine. And she belongs to You. So, Lord, who knows what tomorrow holds? Who knows what the future she has? But, Lord, we know that You're with her always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name. Can we celebrate Jasmine? Yay! Two things. One or three things. Read Until Unity. Great book. Secondly, read Until Unity by Francis Chan if you want. If this is resonating in your heart, read Until Unity. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to show any areas of your life where you have not walked in unity and repent. Man, I've had so many things where the Lord says, Richardson, brother, come on, man. And I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I didn't know. And the third thing is, would you pray Jesus' prayer for this week? Would you just read his prayer? We had a prayer team on Monday that just read his prayer. And man, the tangible presence of the Lord was with us as we just read his prayer, because this is what he wants. This is his heart. So could you take this week, John 17, 20 through 28, and just say, Lord, this I'm asking, I'm agreeing with you in prayer that in Echo Hills and Abundant Life and all the churches in our valley that proclaim your name, that we would be one, Father. So one is here. What did God you need to do in me? I repent of that. Secondly, Lord, that we would become one. And I'm glad to be a part of a church that's going after that. So, Lord, I bless your family. I bless your children. Yes. Oh, Donna, give it to her. Donna. Go ahead, Donna. We have a Bible for you. Yay. Donna, that's fantastic. We'll help you in any way we can. There's some wonderful ladies who will help you in any way we can, or we can help and discover this wife. So I bless you. Go home. God bless you. Be blessed.